Give us the book. Give us the book, 336, if you would please. 336. I love to tell the story. This is a good old song. Let's stand. Let's sing it.
I love to tell the story.
sing in the sunshine. Shake somebody's hand. Right, 267 in our blue book, if you would please. 267 at the cross. This has got six. We're going to sing 1, 3, 4, and 6. 1, 3, 4, and 6. We're going to skip 2, and we're going to skip 5. Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Number 3. Was it for crimes that I have done? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Number 4. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. And God the mighty maker died for man, the creature, sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith we received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Last verse. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. All right. A few announcements to keep in mind that on Wednesday evening we'll be in here, 7 p.m. We will close out the book of Joel. We've not really gotten as in depth, but we're trying to get through these 12 minor prophets in 12 months. And that's going to be a little difficult, but we're going to try to do that. And so you be praying about that. We'll be in here going through Joel tonight at the end of the service. Need to meet with all the ministry leaders real quick. Gervis, we're going to try to start our ministries next month. And so we'll be bringing that to you as well. And so if you want to get involved in these, there will be street sign ministry. There is the street preaching and personal evangelism ministry. And then there is nursing home ministry, and we're still trying to work out the details for that. But you can get with each of these leaders if you'd like to be on be a part of any of these ministries. I encourage you to be not just part of one, but I'd encourage you to be part of more than one and involve yourself with this. and it allow you to get involved and do some things, and we're trying to get the gospel out. That's the key. So you be praying about that. But men, we will meet at the end of service in the teen classroom. I told all the men to get here early to pray, and then I forgot that we were supposed to be praying. And we'll do it again next week and next Sunday evening, and I think that'll help us out. And next week I'll try to remember that. Communion next Sunday evening, please be remembering that as well. And a lot of different things going on, a lot of different opportunities to get involved, and so you keep all these things in mind. I think that's all I've got. Be praying for Sister Owens. Be praying for Brother Don. Different health needs represented, different needs. I know everybody has different needs. I think Jamie's getting ready to head out of the country, and they may not let her back in when she leaves, but you be praying for her as she goes that way. So you be praying for all these different needs. Men, it's weak, all right? So Brother John, Brother Nathan, come on, Brother Gary. Brother Gary, put your cigarettes away and come on up here. And I watch Brother Gary before the choir starts. He'll take a hit off of his inhaler and trying to get ready. What number? You already had a shot. What number? 559. Everybody know this one? There, yeah, we got to find it first. How many verses does it have? Five verses. All right.
I might need a shot.
That's a double shot.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and bore contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the dead of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then am I dead to
Right after the meeting, Michael's going to go on this way.
Amen. All right. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Thank you, men, for singing. Next time, we'll all have to take a hit off Gary's inhaler so we're all prepared. I looked back there after we sung, and Nathan was over there in the aisle with John, and I thought, you know how these kids get together and they'll sit together during church. I thought maybe Nathan and John were going to be sitting on the back pew together or something, and he kind of threw me off for a minute there. I thought, well, that's nice of them to do that, but Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to pick up where we left off and deal with this particular subject tonight. And I'll try to get through this as quick as possible and try to go through this. Now, we left off this morning dealing with verse number 21 and finding that we had been reconciled. And it really flows back to verse number 20 where he made peace. And that peace was made between us and God. I'm reminded, I thought about this a little bit this afternoon about this peace. I'm reminded of the story of the disciples and Jesus on the boat. And they're on the boat in the midst of the storm, and Jesus stands up, and he says, "Peace be still." And automatically the Bible says that the wind stopped and the waves stopped and everything became calm. And that's exactly what he did for us. There was enmity between us and God, and he brought that peace that we did not have. And I'm thankful for that. I don't think we can really, really understand that until we get to heaven. We're really able to understand peace. We're still battled so much with the battle of this world. But I want us to look at this in verse number 22. The Bible says, "In the body of his flesh through death." Now, this is what he did. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He still has that flesh wrapped around him. The Bible says that he is the man Christ Jesus sitting at the right hand. The Bible says that when he came back, even though he was able to walk through the walls, he looked at them and said, you know, does the spirit eat and drink? And we know that he's wrapped in flesh. It's glorified flesh, but in the body of his flesh through death. Now, this is what I want to see, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. I think it is in the book of Romans, maybe, where it talks about how that no man can be justified by the works of the law in his sight. And what we're seeing here is this is an aspect of him making us into a particular way, him changing us according to him. Before God Almighty, you are now these three things. And I want to take a look at these three. And in verse number 23, we find proof of these three things. Look at this, number one, about being holy. Now, we think about this word holy, and we consider God to be holy. Isaiah chapter number 6, we find the seraphims and there are the cherubims, and they're there, and they are saying holy, holy, holy. We go to the book of Revelation chapter number 4, and we see them saying holy, holy, holy. So we know God is holy, but here we're told that you are made holy. Now, if I looked at most of us, to be honest with you, I'd have to say that we're the farthest thing from holy. We live the farthest thing from holy at most of our life. We do not behave as holiness, but here we're told that we are holy. Now, I want us to go back and I want us to see exactly, you can put a marker here, I want us to find out what it means to be holy. What does the term holy mean? Webster's 1828 tells us that to be holy means that you are sacred or without any kind of impurity, that you are pure morally. It also means to be set aside for service. And I want us to see what the Bible uses this term as. The first time it's used is in Exodus. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 3. This is the first time. You would think in the book of Genesis, you would find the word holy used, but you don't even find the word holy used until you get to the book of Exodus. And here we find this word being used here by Jehovah, by the Lord. And when we get to the book of Exodus, this is when Moses finds himself before the burning bush. And the Bible says, let's read verse number 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, I don't know where this place was so much. I couldn't take you to it. I don't know that anybody could necessarily take you to this place where this bush was on fire during this day. But we're told here at this point in time, this ground that Moses is standing on is called holy ground. Now, why is it called holy ground? It's called holy ground because it is the place where the presence of God occupied. And if God is holy, then the place that he occupies has to be holy. The same thing is true. When you look inside the tabernacle, you have the holy place and you have the most holy place. Same thing was in the temple. We call it the Holy of Holies, but the Bible calls it the most holy place. It is called holy because that is where the presence of God resided. So we find here that the first reference ever shown to us shows us that something is made holy or something is called holy because of the presence of God in it or around it or near it, and that makes it holy. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 12. In Exodus chapter number 12, we find another reason that something is called holy. Exodus chapter number 12, we find the practice here of Passover being put in place. I want you to pray. I'm having a dilemma. We try to follow Scripture, right? And, you know, the world, Easter's coming up for the world. We try to follow Resurrection Sunday. Easter falls on April the 9th, but Passover doesn't fall until the next week. So, where do we celebrate that, you know? And that gets a little bit strange. And I'm sitting there trying to figure that out in my mind because, you know, I want to be scripturally correct, but at the same time, I don't want to mess everybody up. You know, you have to wear your Easter outfit twice. Look here, verse number 14. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that the soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. These days were considered to be Sabbath days, days set apart. Matter of fact, turn over to Exodus chapter number 16. In Exodus chapter number 16, verse number 23. Here's what he says about the Sabbath day. And he said to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Here we find that there was a day set aside, and that day was set aside for rest. It was considered a holy day. They weren't supposed to do anything on it. They weren't supposed to be busy during that. Now, this is what we're trying to see is what does it mean to be holy? Turn over to Exodus chapter number 19. In Exodus chapter number 19. Make sure I've got this right. I think I might have wrote this one down. I do have that one written down wrong. I'll find that one later. Go over to Exodus 28. I bet I wrote that one down wrong. Exodus chapter number 28, verse number 24. Here, look at what it says about this. The Bible says here, let's just start reading in verse number 4. Look at what it says here in verse number 4 of Exodus chapter number 28. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, these garments are just made of just normal materials. They're made of gold. This ephod, this robe, it's an embroidered robe. What we find is that what makes it special is that it is set apart for the service. So when we find in the Old Testament, we find the very first mention of this holy in the description of holy, we find that it means, number one, it's a place where God occupies, and number two, it is something that has been set aside for his service. That is what we find inside these portions. Now, Paul looks at the church at Colossians, and he looks at them, and he says, hey, he wants to present you holy. Now, you're not holy on your own. You need to take note of this. We're holy
because of Him. We're holy because we're in Him. Now, if you think about this, He has made you holy. But how has He done that? Well, when you think about this now, inside of you, you contain the indwelling Spirit of God Almighty. Matter of fact, in Colossians, we read these words, which is Christ in you. That means that you are made holy because of the fact that God occupies your body. Now, that didn't happen because you came to church. Didn't happen because you gave money. Didn't happen because you knocked on doors. Didn't happen because you sang in the choir or did anything of that nature. It happened because you're in Him and He's in you. That's the only way it can take place. But it all, you're also holy because of the fact that you have been set aside for service. Go ye into all the world. Go ye to all nations, preaching and baptizing, teaching. We were told this. Ye shall be witnesses. You've been set aside. This morning we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. You have been given that. You have been made holy. Okay? We think about God, God in heaven. It says that He is holy, holy, holy. You have been made that way. Now, you ought to praise the Lord for that. You ought to thank God for that. But not only holy, but look at this. And this is where it gets really, really neat here. It says here in the book of Colossians, it says that He wants to present you holy and unblameable. Now, that unblameable, we can go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Look in Ephesians 5 real quick. I know we turn to a lot of passages, but I think we should see these things. Ephesians chapter 5, here's what He says up to the church at Ephesus. He says that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It goes on in Ephesians chapter number 1. You can read this in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, this word without blame or unblameable means that you do not have a blemish. We find this, and we could go back to the book of Leviticus, and we won't take the time tonight, but we go back to the book of Leviticus, even over the Passover lamb, and when they would bring the Passover lamb or the atonement lamb, they were not supposed to bring anything with a blemish. It would be turned away. A blemish would be any kind of deformity or any kind of mark or anything that could be looked down upon. Matter of fact, in the priest's office, if you had any kind of physical deformity or anything that you were born with, that could keep you from working in the priest's office. You couldn't be involved. It talks about if you're even hunched over, if you have this problem or that problem, you couldn't be involved because you had a blemish. Now, let's face the facts. We're talking about spiritual nature here, right? Thank God, especially for some of us men, God doesn't disinclude us just because we're ugly. He lets us in, but we're talking about a spiritual nature. And when we come to Christ, we are full of blemish. That's what we are. We are blemished. We're full of spots. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what Isaiah says. Anything good that you've done has been marred, right? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this all will play into a part. This is what He's done for you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And what we have here is the fact that when He was on that cross, your sin was placed upon Him. You recognize that. You know that. Your sin was taken. He stands there in the garden. He says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And when He looks into that cup and he sees the cup that He has to drink, that's the cup of man's sin. And every sin that you've committed, you know what you've done. You know the sins that you've committed. This world, your spouse or your parents or your children, your family, they don't know everything that you've done, but you know every single thing you've done. And that was laid upon Him. He took that. And when He took your sin, He gave you His righteousness. And so when God looks at you, He no longer sees your sin, but now He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid upon your account. Now, He made you holy. He's made you unblameable. He's made you righteous. You see, we find our sanctification in being holy. We find the imputation in the fact that He has made us righteous. But now we're told that He finds us unreprovable. Look at this real quick, and I want you to see this. We're told that we are unreprovable. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We see our sanctification, our imputation. This is our justification. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, this is a legal term in the corridors of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look in chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, you had a record in heaven. Now, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago when we dealt with repentance on a Wednesday evening. But you had a record in heaven, and that record showed every sin that you'd ever committed. You understand that, right? You see, when the dead stand before God Almighty, they're going to stand before God Almighty. And when they stand there, when the lost stand there, God's going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's going to prove to them you're not saved. And then God's going to open up the book of their life, and they're going to be judged out of those books. And that book is the deeds of their sin. You won't be judged on your sin. You understand? You're judged on your works. You know why you're judged on your works? Because there's no sin in your book. There's no sin to your record. Satan comes to God and says to God, hey, so-and-so committed this sin. And God opens up the book and he looks inside that book and he says, I don't know what sin you're talking about. The psalmist said it was thrown as far as the east is from the west and cast into God's sea of forgetfulness. But it goes even further than that in the New Testament because there is no sin. There's no sin. It's not as if you had a record and that record was there and then there's red marks marking through everything that you did. It's as if your record is clear because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon you and now you are justified. And the legal system that was in heaven that condemned you, the wages of sin is death, you stand there, as Romans said, and there's now therefore no condemnation. You see, in Jesus Christ, he made you holy. He sanctified you. He made you righteous. He made you unblameable. He imputed his righteousness onto you. But then he justified you because now you get to go to heaven and nobody can look at you and say you don't deserve to be there. I mean, I know I don't deserve to be there, but God doesn't know it. Now, that's funny, isn't it? You know everything you've done, and God doesn't know any of the sins that you've committed. He doesn't know them. You say, doesn't God know everything? He doesn't know any of my sins because they're not there. They're gone. In the corridors of heaven, my sins are gone. And he has made us into this. Now, the part that we really have to look at is in verse number 23. There's a word there that comes into play. And in verse number 23, the word is if. Now, some people like to take this word and they like to apply to this and say, well, if you do this, you can be saved. Or if you do this, you can continue being saved. And if you don't do this, you'll lose your salvation. Matter of fact, one of the core doctrines of Calvinism is the perseverance of the saint. We don't believe in perseverance. We believe in preservation. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with my salvation. What we're seeing here is not an if that says if you do this, you can be saved, but rather if you're saved, you'll do this. We can take you back to the portion of Scripture that talks about the dog returning to its vomit and the hog that returns to the pig pen. And a lot of people say, well, see, they lost their salvation. They returned to it, or that pig returned. No, the dog never got right. And the pig, it never really got right. It was clean, but it wasn't cleansed. See, there's a difference there. You've been cleansed. You've been changed. You've been reconciled. James put it this way, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I do because I'm saved. I don't do this to get salvation. I live this way because I am saved. Now, there's three things here that we can see in our life that ought to be present. John says in his epistle that we can know that we're saved. And there are earmarks in the epistle of John. And here are particular earmarks of how a believer ought to live. Three things real quick. Number one, you must be grounded in the faith. Now, we can go through the Bible and we read this. The way that it's normally put is that you are rooted and grounded. You know what it means to be grounded in the faith? It means that your life, your life's foundation is the faith of Jesus Christ. Everything that you do should revolve around your salvation. You say, well, how should I raise my kids? Let me go out here and get a book by Dr. So-and-so, or let me go out here and go to the psychiatrist, or let me go out here and take this person's advice or that person's advice. You know how to raise children? That is based upon the foundation of this book. How should I handle my finances? It is foundationally found inside this book. How should I live my life on the job site? It is foundationally found inside this book. Every aspect of your life should revolve around your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to go do this. Well, does that line up with the foundation, or are you getting off the foundation? I want to go and dress like this. Well, does that get off the foundation, or is that within that foundation? I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I want to listen to this, or I want to watch that. See, the problem is that a lot of Christians would rather be on the foundation of this world than the foundation that Jesus Christ has given them to build their life upon. They can't figure out why they have difficulty. They can't figure out why they don't have any comfort. They can't figure out why they don't have any joy. They can't figure out why they don't have any peace during times of turmoil, and it's because their life is not rooted and grounded upon the foundation of their faith. See, everything that you do and every aspect of the way that you live should revolve around your faith. You got to get a hold of that. Young people, you better get a hold of that, because this world's going to take you and try to spin it and turn it and twist it. I mean, they're doing it. They have twisted Christianity in such a way that allows you to be just fancy and free and dress and behave and act like the world. And they bring them into the church, and it is found nowhere upon Scripture the way that they act and behave inside the church house. I mean, it looks more like a movie theater or a rock concert, and they're dressed in that manner. And they're not concerned with the name of God. They're more concerned with the name of the singer. They're more concerned with the name of the speaker. It is more about Him than it is about you. And when you build your foundation on Him, your life will be so much better. You see, if you're saved, this is where your life ought to be. Every aspect, every decision that you make, you ought to look inside your life and say, does this line up with my faith? Does this line up? Every single thing. I mean, I wish I could really just put this inside your heart. This is the number one reason why churches sit empty on Sundays. This is the number one reason why people lay out of church. This is the number one reason why people go and do things that they're not supposed to, because they've not made their faith the foundation. If you'll make your faith, your salvation, this book, the foundation that you live upon, you cannot go wrong. You can't go wrong. This book, this faith that we have, it's perfect, it's holy, it's right. And if it's founded, if it's grounded, if it is right there, then you can't go wrong. So we find, number one, that this is to be grounded in faith. But number two, it is also supposed to be settled in faith. Now, what does this mean? Because a lot of times we look at these things, like when we're reading about, oh, you're holy and you're unblameable and you're unreprovable. Those things sound the same, but they're not the same. The problem is our cognitive ability of catching on to the way that the English was when this was written is just so flawed. When we look at this and we think grounded, settled, the same thing, but they're different. They're completely different. You remember I believe it's in the book of Psalms, thy word is settled forever. In the Bible it says that the mountains are settled. You know what that means? That means that they are unchangeable. That means that they are unmovable. That means that they are going to stand forever. One of the things that I find in Christianity that is very easy, and it's just human nature. Humans can be very fickle about things, about We're fickle about diets, and we're fickle. I'm amazed. I am absolutely amazed. And please don't take this wrong. If you've done this, I don't mean this in any way to be mean. I'm amazed that we live in such a day and age where people can be so fickle to where they'll take this job, and then a week later they'll take this job, and then a week later they'll take this job, and a week later they'll take this job. And they can't figure out why they got fired when all the layoffs came because they had no tenure. We're so fickle about things. And it creeps into our Christianity at times. Well, I'll read my Bible this morning, and I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to do this right, and I'm going to stay strong, and I'm going to be a strong Christian. I'm going to be a settled Christian. And then the next week, we fall off that wagon, supposedly. Well, I'm going to pray every morning. Or maybe the preacher says, hey, I'm going to meet you in the back. And we're going to pray, and then he doesn't meet you in the back. Those are the kind of things. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be at church. No matter what, I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be there. And then you're not there. That's because we're not really settled. You can't be settled until you're grounded. You cannot be settled until you're grounded. You need to be consistent with the things of God. Consistent with the things of God. Consistent in your salvation. So you are settled, you are grounded. And then lastly, look at this. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? We find this, and we're going to deal with this next week, I think. Look at verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Now, I don't really have much hope in our United States government. I hope you don't have hope. It's hard to have hope in a man who can't walk up the stairs without falling. I don't have hope in our governor. I tell you this, I don't have hope in Donald Trump, Ron DeSantis, or Nikki Haley. I don't have hope in the dollar bill. Anybody got hope in that? I don't have hope in a piece of property. I don't have hope in a bank. I don't have hope in a 401k. Do you realize everything in this world is going to fall apart? You're putting your hope. We were, Gabe's car needs an inspection. And he needed an oil change and an inspection. So I said, all right, Gabe, we'll get up tomorrow morning. This was yesterday. And I said, we'll take it. And we're going to go to the oil change place and get you an inspection. It's his first one. I'd go with him. After that, he's on his own. And so we're on our way, and all of a sudden he looks at me and goes, my check engine light just came on. I said, are you kidding me? Yeah, my check engine light's on. I'm like, what in the world? We're on the way. That silly car, on the way to get inspected, check engine light came. Everything you have, you know your house is falling apart. I know you've got a beautiful home, I'm sure. You've got a wonderful home, but you realize that you are constantly having to fix things inside that house? You constantly have to clean inside that house? You constantly have to fix the things that break. One day you might have a drip. One day you might have a door that sags. One day you're going to have this problem or that problem. Everything in this world falls apart. Whether it's monetary systems, whether it's governments, whatever it may be, there's only one thing that's sure inside the life of a Christian. You know your health is going to fall apart one day? I mean, some of you are you're like health warriors, man. I'm telling you what, you got it. You're going after it. I'm proud of you. Praise the Lord for you. Do it for me. Body exercise profit a little bit. I struggle with that right now, okay? I figure God's going to take me when he wants to take me, and he can keep me alive as long as he wants to keep me alive until I get finished. And, so we're gonna go with that for right now. Check out next month, see how I'm feeling. But you realize that it don't matter how healthy you are, you're going to get to an age, and you know what's going to happen? Your knees are going to give out. She used to be a world-class marathon runner. I'm just playing. One day you're going to get older and you're going to fall down and your hip's going to break. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid or mean or anything, but a lot of people got hope in their body. Everything on this earth is falling apart. Your body is heading towards the grave, and there's nothing you can do about it. You've got a date set with the grave if Jesus Christ does not come back. There's only one thing that's sure for the Christian, and it is, if I go away, I will come again. That's my hope. I've got a mansion in heaven. I'll never have to paint. I'll never have to put on a new screen door. I'll never have to fix a leaky faucet. Matter of fact, I don't even plan on being there, to be quite frankly honest with you. You could probably just give it to somebody else. I don't think I'll need it, but I don't know what heaven's going to be like because I've never been there. So just, you know, keep it there just in case. I know what I'm going to heaven for. I'm going to heaven for Him. You know why I know that? Because when He comes back, I love Him so much that I get on a horse and I come back. I leave the best place that I've ever been, and I come back to a sin-stricken world with Him because I got to be with Him. You know what our hope is? Our hope is an eternity with Jesus Christ. You see, we see our sanctification. We see our imputation. We see our justification. But our hope is our glorification. Your body will never fall apart again. You'll never need another dime because your Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Your house will never fall apart. You won't even have to worry about having a rickety old government because He'll be the King. Let me see. This is what He's done. See, He wants to present you. And I cannot. People have asked me, preacher, how do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? And I always tell them, are you excited about going to heaven? Does a thought about going to heaven make you excited or does it scare you? Because if it scares you, then you might want to check up on some things. I've not got one fear about going to heaven. I'm excited about it. Matter of fact, I'm like John, and I stand there at some evenings, I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm not ready to die. I don't want to leave my family. But I'm going to tell you the truth. The thoughts of getting to heaven get more and more sweeter every single day. We live in a crazy world. And I want to have all those joys. My children are growing up. One day I'd like to see them get married. One day I'd like to have grandchildren. But if it doesn't happen before Jesus comes back, I'm not going to cry. You're not going to catch me in heaven. I remember when I was young, before I got married, I'd say, Lord, please don't let the rapture come back. I want to get married. Lord, I just want to get married. I mean, I remember thinking the night before I got married, oh, the rapture's going to take place. I'm not even going to get to get married. It's going to be awful. Jesus Christ, I mean, that's pretty bad. Preacher praying, Lord, please don't come. I just want to get married. I remember when we found out we was going to have children, I'd pray, Lord Jesus, please, please don't come back. I'd like to meet my children. Now I pray, Lord, please, you gave them to me. Let me go home. let me get out of here. I'd like to have, I mean, I don't lie. We think about it. Sometimes, you know, we've talked about it. What would it be like to maybe have another child? And then we think, man, we are just so, I can see the light at the end of that tunnel. I'm finally getting to that point where it's like, there it is. We're getting closer. And then we think, well, maybe we just have to settle for grandchildren one day. In the future, not now. In the future, we'd like to have that one day. But if the Lord comes back, see, that's my hope. As a Christian, that brings me more joy than I can think of. The thought of not the mansion, not the street of gold, not New Jerusalem, not the tree of life, not the emerald rainbow or the sea of glass, not any of those things, but being with Him. The one who gave Himself, the one who gave His body and died so that I could be holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's where I really want to get to. That's my hope. You say, how do I know I'm saved? Because there is a longing that is pushing me every... I don't know, and I don't know how to explain it. The older I get, the more I just want to be there. You say, well, is it because you've got family there? It's not because I got family there. It's not because there's all these things waiting for me there. It's because He's there. I was listening to a preacher. I was listening to Brother... James Knox the other week, and he was telling a story about a lady, and I'll end with this, about a lady in the church he was preaching at, and he said the lady was, just physical, just really just terrible. Said it took him about 4 hours to get her ready just to come to church. She was sitting in the wheelchair, and she said it was just awful. And said one night after the meeting, said he was back there talking with her, and you know, just, and he looked at her, and he said, you know, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? Because here she is, she's crippled, she's physically deformed, and you know, wouldn't it be great And she looks at him and she says, yes, it would, but not for the reason that you think it would. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you think I want to get out of this body, but I really just want to see him. And that's where we really want to get to. I mean, this world, I mean, it really is uncertain. I'll be honest, it's really bad sometimes. And I'm not bemoaning life. I have a great life. I have a great family. I was thinking about the other day how much Brother Gary told me about a pastor that resigned to go into evangelism, and I thought, why would you do that? I couldn't imagine leaving pastoring to go into evangelism. That has its benefits, but I think I would just miss the aspect of the local congregation so much. But the thought of just looking on his face, the thought of being able to do what those disciples did. John the Apostle laid his head on the chest of the Son of God. Now, I don't know how it's going to work because you're going to want to be with him and I'm going to want to be with him. And he's going to be, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work. But I can't wait for my opportunity. I can't wait for my opportunity just to lay at his feet and just be near him. And that's one way that I know that I'm saved. I didn't think about that before I got saved. I didn't sit around going, you know what, I can't wait to die. That's just going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. I cannot wait to see him face to face. Now, I think the other two are just as important. You need to be grounded in your faith. You need to be, your foundation needs to be settled. You need to be settled in that faith. But I'm going to tell you the truth. If you think about going to heaven and it scares you and it doesn't excite you, man, there's a problem. I think I really would. I'd fall on my face tonight and say, Lord, am I saved? Am I right? Because a Christian has no fear of going to heaven. Christian has no worry about going to heaven. And it'd be worth just falling on our face sometime before the end of the day and say, Lord, thank you. Because he said, if I go away, I will come back to get you. He says, that you may be where I'm at, but he says, I'm going to prepare a place. He loves me enough that he's been getting a place ready for me. That groom has been getting a place ready for the bride. And I don't have an apartment. I don't have a little. I heard a song the other day. They were singing, Lord, I don't have to have a mansion. You can just give me a little cabin in glory. And I thought, well, that's fine. You know, I guess I'll take a cabin if that's what I got. But I was promised a mansion. I was promised a mansion. And I look forward to seeing him. And I'm glad. Look, it's all because of him. That's it. All because of him. All because of what he did for you. You have that. You have that blessing. Please stand. I'm finished. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know. Maybe you just want to come and say thank you. Thank you for making me holy. Thank you for making me unblameable. Thank you for making me unreprovable. Hey, it might be worth to just stand and say, Lord, oh, you have just done so much for me. You have just been so good to me. On this earth, imagine what the goodness of God is going to be like in heaven. If he's been this good on this planet, if he's been able to bless you this much in a wicked world, imagine what it's going to be like when you're in heaven. Prayer's being made. You need to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for all this. Lord, help us as we continue going through this week. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the hope of heaven, dear Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Ministry.